just wait. Gosh, fine. Good evening. That didn't work. Good evening, everyone. Unfortunately, Brother Brian will not be here today, so on behalf of him, I would like to welcome you to Calvary's youth choir and our youth service. And I would like for Brother Pat Patterson to pray for us to open the service.
And Amanda make their way up. They're about to sing a song. And this is a song that I've loved for a very long time. My daughter actually sang this song in years past, and I've loved it. But I heard a story today, just today, that I'd never heard about this song. And I thought, I just feel like I have to share this story. The song they're going to sing is He Knows My Name. And today, as I was just listening to that song, trying to pray and get the order of the service, what order everything was going to go in. As I was listening to that song, I heard a story. And a missionary was sitting on a front pew, and a youth choir had learned this song, and they were going to be performing. And they sang that song, and as they got up and started singing that song, this missionary from Mexico jumped up, and after they sang, he said, "Guys, you don't understand. Those just may be words to you, but let me tell you my story about that song." And he talked about how when he was in Mexico and he was traveling into one of the towns, getting ready to go into the town, and he said he ran into a roadblock, and he was the third car. And then he realized the people that were at the beginning of the roadblock had masks on, and he said it was drug cartel. And he said, "I watched as they went to that first car, and they pulled the driver out of that car and beat him to death in front of my eyes. And then he went to that second car. They went to the second car and pulled that driver out and beat him." He said, "And as they came to that third car, my car, I had my family with me," he said, "as they came to that third car, they reached out for the handle of my door. And then they just let go and walked to the car behind me. The fourth car, the fifth car, same thing, pulled them out, beat them." He said, "And we began to hear sirens. The police were on the way." And he said, "The police got there, and these masked drug cartel people had the automatic weapons." And he said, "Bullets started flying. It was like all the crossfire." And he said, "All I could think to do was grab my family out of the car, and we went and laid in a ditch beside the road." But he said, "Somehow in the midst of us hustling to get out of the vehicles, we must have hit repeat on the CD player. And this song, He Knows My Name, began to play over and over and over, just on repeat. And for 7 hours," he said, "he and his family laid in a ditch listening to that song. And they were safe and they were protected." And as I listened to that today, I just thought, I'm so thankful that He knows my name. He knows the tears that I've cried. He knows everyone. He knows everything about me. And I'm just so thankful. And I pray that tonight as they sing this song, that it'll be a blessing to you.
Sand is on the shores, he sees every star. Lord of all creations, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high.
Well, good afternoon. It was one of the announcements. After service tonight, we have a fellowship, and we hope that all y'all will be able to stay and enjoy the time. Please let Mr. Jack or Miss Jackie know if you want to get one of the Revelations Made Easy books. They're free, and they would love to give y'all one. Please remember our Wednesday evening prayer meeting at 7 p.m., VBS will be the second week of June, and please let Miss Amanda or Miss Christie know if you can help in any area, and please remember all those on our prayer list, and Brother Alan Young, will you please pray for us, and ushers come down.
All the time that they put into just serving you.
eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. So let go, my soul.
Too tall for it. But I always love the whenever I'm able to share upon what God has put upon my heart. hope and pray that it's something that you can take home with you. And this is going to be about a summary of my testimony. If you want to hear about it more thoroughly, I'll be gladly to tell you later on in a given period of time. Before I became serious with God, I was, in a way, running from Him. I grew up going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Fish Fry Saturday. But in a way, I ran from Him. And I guess for being young, I had teaching going on with me, but in a way, in my own humility and choices I've made, I chose not to sought to go after God. And as I became more mature, as I became growing up, I realized that I can do nothing on my own initiative without the Lord Jesus Christ at work in me. And many months ago, I decided to take my life into a dedicated, serious manner to growing my relationship with God. And the first ever serious devotion, I actually took it to heart. I actually prayed before I did my devotion. I prayed sincerely after. And I was really earnest to see, I was really earnest to get back on track knowing what God has for my life. And devotion is a 3-minute devotion for guys. I've had this for many, many years. But after you do your devotion, at the end of it, at the end of the devotion, it is a guide in a way to help you pray a sincere prayer to God. And listen to this. It says, "Dear God, I'm not sure I want other people to say, well, other people to pay attention to what I do. That's a lot of pressure. Because I choose to follow you, I want my actions to represent you. Teach me what I need to know to become someone worth following because I have chosen to follow you. It's been a real battle for me for the past maybe about a year or so. I needed to hold it on to something that would allow me to know, I'm losing my train of thought, I'm sorry. After doing this devotion, after reading the guiding of the prayer, I sincerely prayed to God that I wanted to dedicate the rest of my life into a way for me to grow my relationship with God. And for doing so, after doing a couple of days of just doing this simple 3-minute devotion book, there's over 100 in just this one book. Chuck Wicks, he's not here, he's at work, but he decided that he's seeing that the hunger in me for the Word of God is growing, so he decided to give me a study called Experiencing God by the Blackaby Family. And with this study, it's not something you can read from page to page and put it on your shelf and let it grow dust. With this study, you have to sincerely take your time with it. And with me, I don't have a lot of patience. I cannot play chess. But it says in the intro of before you're doing your first unit, it says that you need to take your time with it. If you want your walk with God to grow, you have to take your time with it. It's not going to be be a sudden downslope or an upslope of hill. It's going to be a gradual hill that you're going to have to climb with bumpiness on that road. And with this study, there are 13 units, and there's 5 days in each unit, so that's a lot in time with it. And for me, I'm earnestly and trying to take my time and seeing each day and step by step to never miss what God has in store for me for that particular day. After completing the first unit, God has sincerely done 2 weeks of growth in my life, than an entire life of what I cannot do on my own. With God's help, anything is impossible in any sorts of way. And for the second unit, God has showed me I wanted to adjust my life in ways that glorifies Him and glorifies His ways only. But with what He wanted me to do, He wanted me to do some things I did not want to do. I'm telling you that in order for us to grow our relationship with God, in order for us to become closer with God, God wants us to do things that we don't want to do. And with one of those things, God wanted me to break up with the girl I was in a relationship before. And with this relationship, whenever he told me this, I shoved him off. I did not want to listen to him. I begged him. I cried every night whenever he spoke to me about it. And after a week later for doing it on the second unit, have everything written down. I lost it. On the second unit, day 3, this question was asked. It says, have you been experiencing difficult times lately? Have they caused you to grow discouraged in doing what God told you to do? How might God interpret your current circumstances? Are your difficulties indicating that God wants you to quit what you are doing? And after I read that, I just cried. We were out on the bench covering the oak tree right beside the office. It was a very pretty day that day. And I sat there and I just cried for maybe about 15, 20 minutes. And after I could calm myself down, I prayed to God, saying that if this is what you want me to do, then allow me to do it. I'm paraphrasing here. But after I said that prayer, my emotions became calm. My heavy breathing became still. And I was 100% accurately sure that that is what God wanted me to do. And for doing so, I did what he wanted me to do. I broke up with my girlfriend. It was a lot easier than I thought because I was holding on to the hand of God in that process. And looking back now, I've seen that God has changed my life ever since in many ways, shape, or form I could not do on my own. And that's just a huge blessing for my life because I was listening to an audio by Charles Stanley, and it was talking about having the gift of mercy. And it's talking about someone who's having the gift of mercy is someone who's having a caring heart, and it's always having someone who mourns for other people that are hurting. And in a way, that's kind of who I am. I mourn for others who are hurting. I want to be there for others who are hurting in a way that I can be able to help them. About a week later, I went on a prayer walk. A prayer walk is basically you just walk around your house or your neighborhood or your subdivision. You're just basically talking, walking with God. And the second time I was walking and praying with him, I asked God, what's the reason for me doing this? What is your reason? What is your purpose of why you have put so many situations in my life, why you have done so many blessings and discouraging things in my life? And this is what he said to me. And I want you to take note of it. He said this: "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I have you right where I want you. Don't give up. Have faith in me, and I will help you. Ever since I became serious with God, God has softened my heart in many, 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 many ways. And in those ways, only God can do those things. Having a little bit of faith can only go so much. It can only go so far. But when you wholeheartedly have faith in God, you can conquer any mountain. You can conquer anything that is in your way with God there supporting, or for God there leading you. I sincerely love a merciful and a loving God in ways that they're hard to explain, but you can only see him through what he's doing in my life and what he's doing through many lives around here. Have you been experiencing difficult times lately? I'm sorry, it's the wrong one. In what ways is God speaking to you? Are you listening to what he is saying, or are you ignoring him, thinking your life is better without him? Is God knocking on your heart, inviting you into a relationship with him? See, Christianity is not merely just religion. It is a one-on-one, personal love relationship with God that only you can allow it to grow, or you can walk completely away from. And that's what I completely walked away from him in the beginning part of my life once I was saved. If God's knocking on your heart, please don't ignore him. Only he can change your ways. Only he can change your life. If you think you're happy, if you think you're joyful, if you think you're better without him, you're not. You're not. I've seen through many friends, through many family members, what it's like to not have God in your life. And in a way that scares me. It scares me in a way that I don't want to be without God. I don't want to be away from him in a way. I want my relationship with him to grow constantly every day, because I can't wait to see what he has in store for me the next day and the next day after that. I'm always excited and eager to see what it is, even if it's something good or bad. Thank you.
exactly who you use. So can you cave like Daniel in a lion's den? Can you hold like Moses in a wilderness? Can you give your heart like David? Lord, be my defense. So I can face my giants with confidence. If you're shepherd boy, trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror. Could you fight for me? I'll be a champion, claiming your victory. Shake the walls, won't stop until I see him fall. Gonna stand out, step out when you call. Jesus, Jesus, I'm gonna sing and shout and shake the walls. Won't stop until I see him fall. Gonna stand up, step out when you call. Jesus, give me faith like Daniel and the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be my defense, so I can face my giants with confidence. Give me faith like Daniel and the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be my confidence.
So much. I'm not sure whose idea it was to trip the preacher up here, but there's a 100% chance it's going to happen if I don't move these wires. Sorry. And you'd be much more entertained, I promise, but yeah, it'd be bad. We're all bad. If you've got your Bible, if you'd join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I appreciate Darlene, who, as I was walking up, said, CJ, don't worry about the time. Don't worry about the time. She's not looking at hungry people. She's not looking at people who know that there's a little snack-a-poo downstairs for them. So I won't worry about time, but I will try to, I won't keep you longer than I need to. Do me a favor, everybody in the room, stand up, if you can. All able-bodied. Stand up. All right, everybody sit down. All right, and back up. One more time. One up. All right, and back down. You've been sitting for 50 minutes, so whether you realize it, you might be getting tired. I've been married now for Amanda. Is this 11? I should have checked this up before I got up here. 11 years? Is that right? 11 years. In that 11 years, not going to be a limit to 11 because I got the right number. But during that 11 years, I've learned a few things about marriage. I've learned a handful of things about relationships. I've learned a few things about surprise endings. And sometimes you have a great idea, and you think this is going to go wonderfully, and it has a surprise ending, a twist, a plot twist, if you will. Amanda and I had been married about 2 weeks. I may have shared this here before. I don't know. And if you've heard it before, then I apologize. But we've been married about 2 weeks, and I lived before her in a place called Calvary Children's Home or in dorms with other college boys. And so I had this great idea. I said, I'm going to let her get in the shower. I'm going to give her about, 10 minutes to get nice and comfy. Alan, as you know, for Amanda, that's like a warm-up in the shower. She's going to be in there. When she gets in there, it's going to be a minute. So she gets in there. So I'm going to give her about 10 minutes to get nice and comfy, nice and relaxed. She'll think she's safe. And then I'm going to go to the kitchen. I'm going to get a bucket of ice. And when she least expects it, I'm going to just teasingly, and it's going to be so funny, she's going to tee-hee and hee-haw. I'm just going to toss it over the shower, and it's going to splash over, and she's going to go, oh, CJ, you're such a prankster. I can't repeat what she said. Not in a church, not in most, anywhere, certainly not public school. Anyway, it did not go the way I expected to. I had this vision of grandeur in my mind. I thought it was going to go so incredibly well, but there was a plot twist in store for me. And we're going to talk tonight about a gentleman named Joash, King Joash, who had a plot twist in his life. And if you're with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. We're going to read a good bit of the Bible tonight. I mean, not in comparison to the whole thing, but more than I would typically read. But Joash chapter 24, verse 1 says, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for tonight. We dedicate what we're going to do tonight to you. We ask you, Lord, the King of heaven, the God of all gods, Lord, the only true and living God. God, we ask you to reach down and breathe on what we're trying to do for the next few minutes tonight. God, would you help us as we try to look into your word? In your name I pray, amen. What did you do by age 7? I tell you what I didn't do. I wasn't king. I did some cool things, I guess. I don't know. I made some messes. That's really all I did. But this guy at age 7 has already become a king. And as we read, it says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And so we're going to talk about the three parts of Joash's life tonight. They can be broken into recovery, repair, and then ruin. Plot twist. You didn't see that coming, did you? Recovery, repair, and ruin. So when he took over the kingdom at the ripe old age of 7, he inherited a hot mess. There's a evil woman named Athaliah, who was actually his grandmother, had been the king or queen, whatever you want to call her, I guess, before this. She took over the kingdom when her son died, and when he died, you know what she did? She said, I want to be in control, so I'm going to kill all my grandbabies. It's a true story. You can read it. It's in chapter 22, 23, and it's a true story. She said, I want to be in control. And she knew that if one of the siblings of the king was still alive, they would make him the king. She said, I ain't having that. So when I say to you that he inherited a mess. You know, anytime you take something over, I don't know if you know this or not, it's actually in the rule books. Whatever you do for the first 6 months, you have to blame on the last guy, right? When you're the new youth pastor, you know, we can't do it. He really wasn't doing it right to start with. It's his fault. So that's just the way life works. I've worked for several new bosses. I didn't know that, but that's how it works. You have to blame everything wrong on the last guy. But Joash actually had some legitimate reason to blame things on the last guy. So if you will join me in chapter 22, verse 10 says, but when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah was the prior king, saw her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Those are her grandchildren we just talked about. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. So while this evil, evil woman is killing all her grandkids, somebody had the good sense to take one and say, we're going to hide him. Now, what kind of, Alan, you've got like 75,000 grandchildren at this point. I mean, it literally might be 15. I mean, I don't, it's a lot, whatever it is. Amanda and I produced like 90 of them, I think, or 4, whatever it is. That was funny. You can giggle there. Oh, thank you. That was lovely. I appreciate that. So I can tell you, I may not keep up with exactly the number of children I have at any given time, but I can tell you, Alan can tell you exactly how many grandkids he has, because there's just something special about squishy little grandbabies. I think it's that you get to send them home when they start screaming, and when they're yours and they scream at 2 a.m., you just have to wake your wife up and say, honey, you've got a screaming infant you've got to deal with. I don't know what to tell you. But anyways, she was so evil that she was killing her own grandchildren. And verse 12 says, and he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So for 6 years, this child was hidden. This child was hidden. This child had a great purpose in life, and God had great plans for the life of Joash. This infant, by the way, is Joash, who we're going to talk about tonight. And it's just amazing to me what a great picture that is. When things are falling apart, when there's mad chaos, and you don't know what else to do, here's a great piece of advice. Why don't you come to the house of God? Why don't you find somebody in your life who knows God, who has some hope, who can share that with you? I love that the Bible teaches that we are the temple, right? You don't have to physically come hide at the church. It's probably locked during the week anyway. I don't know what good that's going to do you. But find you a man of God. Find you a woman of God who has some courage and say, hey, listen, I need, things are falling apart in my life. You know what that's like. There's some chaos in my life. I don't know what to do. Go to the house of God. That's just a side note. That's not even part of our notes tonight. But anyways, so back to Joash. So the first part of Joash's life we're going to talk about is recovery, right? He inherited a mess. He inherited an absolute mess. And Jehoiada the priest in chapter 23 steps up and helps Joash take the kingdom back, right? Seven-year-old little King Joash. I would have a hard time saying sir to a seven-year-old. I'd get on to my seven-year-old if he doesn't call me sir. But anyways, this was obviously God's plan. It's different than you and my plan. So Jehoiada the priest helps him take back what God has for him. And then in chapter 23, there's a huge setup. Let's start in verse 23, verse 14. It says, then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains and hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. I was with the children's home when we moved to 1430 Lost Mountain Road in 1997, and I have a great memory from that. We moved into this beautiful new home. We'd been told, oh, this is so nice. The place we were at in Smyrna, I forget, not everybody in the room knows Calvary Children's Home lineage like the back of their hand, like some of us do. The children's home had 1 acre in Smyrna and up to 40-plus children at some times, and it was tight. One big, long building, girls down there, boys down there. We had a group shower that would never fly today, but we had one then, and I actually loved it. I was about seven when I moved in over there, and it was like a gym locker shower. There were, you know, six heads around it, and what we liked was that, you know, you could take some soap and suds up the floor of that thing, and you could take off running and slide, and you could, I mean, just one piece, one way or the other. It was awesome. All boys, I should clarify that. It was not mixed bathing at this time. Your boy don't roll like that. And certainly not under Snyder Turner, for crying out loud. But anyways, so boys, we'd get in there, we'd be having a blast sliding all over the place. And the best part was when you got a new boy in, it was the greatest fun to say, hey, listen, what you got to do? We got it soaped up. We got it ready for you. You got to take off right down the middle. And so what he didn't know is that there were drains right down the middle, and they were like a cheese grater on the old fanny cakes when we went across that thing. And it was like a rite of passage, right? I guarantee you, every boy who came to the children's home pre-1997 still has a scar on their right cheek or left, depending on you know, their... Anyways, true story, unfortunately. But we moved over to the new place, right? Beautiful campus, 13 acres, three beautiful homes. And we were told, don't you tear this place up. This place is nice. This place has been prepared for you. This place has been made ready for you. There's new carpet. And when I've read over this, and they said, don't kill her in the temple, all I could think about was the first week we were there, me and one of the other guys got in a little argument. We started pushing back and forth, and I'll never forget, Ben Bennett came down the hallway and said, hey, boys, don't you bleed on my carpet. And I was like, what? He's like, if you're going to fight, you better get in the yard. You bleed on this carpet, I'll kill you. And I was like, Uncle Ben, you can't do that. Anyway, true story. So that's exactly what's going on. He said, hey, look, we're going to kill her, but don't do it in the church. Don't do it in the house of God. Says verse 15, you think the Bible's boring, you're just reading the wrong parts. Verse 15 says, so they laid hands on her, and that doesn't mean they were anointing her with oil. They laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the house, of the horse gate, the king's horse, they slew her there. Ding dong, the witch is dead, right? Thank the Lord. That's an exciting part of this thing. So this evil, evil woman who did terrible things, she literally killed her own grandchildren. Can you imagine what she was doing to the kingdom of God? And by the way, including she destroyed the church. We don't have time to cover everything, but she literally, the house of God, she went in and she destroyed it. She ruined the very house of God. It's amazing to me God didn't kill her there. But she did. She ruined the house of God, not only physically, but she ruined it in terms of the structure of it. She did horrible things to it. And she was just terrible. She absolutely ruined the house of God. And then 16 says, and Jehoiada, so this is 2 Chronicles 23:16 says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces. and slew Matan and the priest of Baal before the altars. By the way, the second free point for you tonight. This is going to be like three sermons in one. No extra fee. You're welcome. Second thing is, if you've probably got something in your life you need to tear down, right? If you're chasing the wrong thing, there's probably something in your life you need to break down. Can I tell you? Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Jamie told you tonight he dreaded breaking up with that girlfriend, but when it came time to follow the hand of God, God said, I've got your back. I've got your back. You're not alone, buddy. I've got you. I'm going to support you through this. Same thing will be true in your life, I promise you. It says, And Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites from David, whom David had distributed to the house of the Lord to offer burnt. I won't read all that to you, but basically what it's saying is that Jehoiada and Joash, they're kicking Fanny, right? We can call it what it is. They come into a situation that's disarray. It's absolutely horrible. But what they do is they come in, and there's recovery that takes place. And that recovery is first and foremost internal, getting himself where he needed to be, right? Joash knew that God had things for him because he was told by Jehoiada and by these other people, hey, God's got plans for you. You don't think of yourself as anything. You think of yourself as a 7-year-old boy. And there's a lot of other people who would look at you and say, hey, you're just a 7-year-old boy. You're a nothing. You don't matter to anybody. But what he didn't know is there was some royal blood flowing through his veins. Amen right there. This ain't Jubilee, but we'll get excited anyway. Or at least I will. But listen, he's saying, you don't think you matter, but because of what's inside of you, you're so special, and God's going to do wonderful things with you. God has great plans for you, Joash, and we're going to take this kingdom over, and that's exactly what they do. They take it over internally, right? They start on the inside, and they take over the place that God has for them. And verse 21 says, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after they had slain Athaliah with the sword. You know what that word quiet means? Peace. There was peace. There's an old King James song. I don't know what else to call it. It's not actually King James, but there will be peace in the valley tonight. You know, there was peace, baby. They were excited. They were settled. Their lives had been in an uproar. They'd been told, you have to serve this false god. You have to chase this thing. You have to go down this wrong alley. You have to chase this high that'll never be enough for you. You have to chase all these things. And by the way, they never really will be enough. That's another point for another day. But you have to chase this. You have to chase that. And then finally, Joash and Jehoiada show up and say, hey, you know what? We're done with all that. We're done with that. We're going to reestablish the temple. We're going to reestablish God's plan. We're going to reestablish those relationships. And that's exactly what takes place. And then they get to do even more exciting things. So chapter 24 and verse 4, we'll go ahead and read that, says, and it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. What a cool opportunity. Have you ever built anything cool? One thing I really want to do is build a tree house for my kids to play in. At this point, they'll probably just need me to build them a house before that happens, it seems like. Don't shake your head yes, Carter. That's hurtful. But anyway, I like building something. I've built little birdhouses and things like that before, and they were all kind of cool. They never really stayed together, but they were cool at first. But I would love to say, hey, I built that church down there. I did that. My brothers and I did build a fence at a place over off 92. If you'd like to go see it, it's still standing, mainly because they only let me hold and hand them tools while they did most of the work. But you know, every time I pass that place, I go, hey, I built that fence. And Amanda's like, you tell me again. Tell me about that fence. Like, we get a mile away, and she's like, listen, CJ, let me go ahead and tell you. I know about your fence. I know there's a fence up here on the left. I know it's about 150 linear feet across the front. It's about 400 linear feet down the side. I know about your fence, CJ. I know. I don't need to hear about your fence. Let me tell you, sure enough, if I built a church, I'd tell everybody. I tell everybody, hey, I built that. Did you see that steeple that's like 9,000 feet in the air? I did that. I had some free time on my hands. I built it. It was fun. It was a good time. I'd be a hot mess. That's why God don't let me sing, by the way. God knew he couldn't trust me with that. I'm enough of a mess behind a drum set, all right? You give me a microphone and some lyrics, I'm going to turn into Michael Bublé up here. Or probably more like Garth Brooks if we're keeping it real, but we won't. This is church. We won't go that direction. But I'm telling you, I'd be running across the stage. I'd be sliding. It wouldn't be good at all. That's why God didn't let me sing. But anyway, sure enough, if I built something, I'd be real excited about it. So the first thing Joash did is he recovers, right? He gets himself where he's supposed to be. He lines himself up with God's plan. That's an important part of your life, because there's a lot of other things calling out to you. There are lots of other things. There's a career that's going to say, you have to align yourself with me. There'll be schools that say, you have to align yourself with me. There'll be all these other things calling you to say, you have to align yourself with me. I am life. I'm what you need. But I'm going to tell you, those things truly aren't. Those things can be very important. If I quit my job tomorrow, I'm going to be living with one of y'all within about 2 months, right? So I mean, those things are certainly important. Aunt Darlene's like, no, CJ, don't even look at me. There ain't no room in my inn. But it's the truth, right? If I get crazy and quit my job tomorrow, I'm going to be homeless. So we've got to do those things, but we have to keep God first. So we have to align ourselves internally. Second thing is externally, God's going to let us start looking around and say, hey, here's some things I can do that matter. Here, he's going to let you start seeing some things that are broken. He's going to let you be a part of putting those things back together. But then there's the surprise ending, right? Ruin. Chapter 24, verse 15. Says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. By the way, if you look back at several other chapters, you'll discover that that was a great rite of passage. Whether or not a king was buried in the sepulcher of the kings, or they were just buried with the commoners, with the other people, that told you a lot about the life of that person. And they saw enough God in Jehoiada to say, we're going to honor you and put you. You're not a king. You are a priest, but you helped us so much. We're going to put you with the kings. And I think that's a very cool thing. And then verse 17 says, and the death of Jehoiada came. Excuse me. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came, the princes of Judah made obeisance. I can't say that word, but if I say it fast enough, you won't know that. Then the king hearkened unto them. I want to remind you what we read in chapter 2. Chapter 24, verse 10 says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest. Now Jehoiada's dead. What's going to happen? Do we expect good things? We should, right? He's done great things all his life. We read about nothing but him honoring God his entire life. But now all of a sudden, the reason he did all those things is gone. Let's see what happens. It says, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. In my heart, as I read this, I'm going to be real honest with you, I was screaming, no! Joash, don't go down there, buddy! No, but don't do it! There's trouble, man! Serve God! It's worked out your entire life! Don't go down that path! Run! Joash, don't... Man, please don't do it! Please don't go down this path! And I'd get the next verse. It says, yet he sent prophets to them. That's God himself sending prophets to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them. They would not give ear. And then verse 20 says, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Good, there's some hope, right? That's Jehoiada, that's his man. That's his man's son. Surely things are going to turn around. Surely things are going to get better. Which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. I hope they listen. Man, I hope Joash and them listen. I really hope they listen. Verse 21 says, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones. They stoned him? Well, maybe Joash doesn't know. Maybe Joash doesn't know what's going on. I certainly hope not. Surely Joash doesn't know about this, because Joash, he would have known this is Zechariah, right? If this is his hero's son, then no doubt when Zechariah was a little bitty guy, Joash was holding him going, hey, little fella. I love babies, by the way. It's like, it's embarrassing. I'm not allowed in certain Walmarts anymore because I asked strangers if I can hold their babies, and they pepper spray me and it gets bad. That was funny. You might as well laugh at that. But there's no doubt that Joash knew who Zechariah was, right? Zechariah knew who this guy was. So if Zechariah, the son of the most influential person in Joash's entire life, comes to him and says, hey, God's saying there's trouble if you keep down this path. God's saying if you turn your back, you transgress on him, he's going to have to do the same to you, big boy. surely Joash will listen. Right? Surely Joash is going to listen to this. And it says, verse 21, where we left off, says, and they conspired against him, and they stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash, what are you doing, man? My heart breaks for this guy. My heart is absolutely breaking for this guy. What brokenness has occurred in his life that he's going to kill his very best friend's son? Man, don't. That's the trash your grandmother was doing. That's the garbage we've been running from your whole life. You've been running from this your entire life. Don't give up on that. But it gets worse. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil unto the king of Damascus. Now his country's getting ruined. Joash's, the empire that he built is crumbling. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And then it says, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants, this is Joash's own servants, conspired against him. These are the same people who he just told, hey, kill Zechariah. These are very possibly the exact same men who he told to kill them. They conspired now against Joash and said, for the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. How does a life fall apart that bad? How does a life that starts with so much promise, so much excitement, right? He lines himself up internally with everything he thinks he's supposed to do, right? And then he says, he starts looking around and he says, hey, the church needs rebuilding. We need to rebuild the church. He says he gets all the money together from all the people of God, and it says they hired the people and they rebuilt the church. How does somebody whose life starts off with so much excitement, so much promise, so much wonderful, he had destroyed those generational curses in his life, right? He had overcome those things. He was well beyond all those things, and he had great promise in his life. I can tell you why. Because in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 2, it says, and he followed God all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He never followed God. He never really followed God. He followed Jehoiada. Now, what is Jehoiada in your life? I don't know. Is Jehoiada a person? Maybe. Maybe Jehoiada is the promise of peace, right? And so long as God's giving you peace, so long as things are easy for you, you're going to keep serving. But the first time there's a storm that comes up, you're going to go, hey, I'm good. I'm going to try to do things my own way. Now, maybe your life won't fall apart to the point that Joash did, but I can tell you maybe it will. Maybe it will. And I'm so thankful that in my life, I'm going to be honest with you, as they sang that song earlier, I can't remember what the name of it was or what it was about, but the idea of it was, hey, I know peace now. I know what it's like to have some peace in my life. Can I tell you that the way to know that is you have to have some CRAP in your life. We're not allowed to use that word in Baptist churches just yet. But no, truly, listen, you've got to have some garbage in your life. You've got to have some junk in your life to know what freedom is. You've got to have been held hostage by some things. And I'm thankful that in my life, when I've been held hostage by some things, that there's been some freedom that has come down. Brother David, if you'll come down. We just have gotten through my introduction. I hope you enjoyed it. But what I want to talk about for just the next couple minutes, I've heard this statistic since I was in high school, perhaps middle school. I don't know where it came from or who. David, you were not that pretty. That's a distraction if ever. And moving along, since I was in high school, I've heard this statistic that 80% of church youth leave after high school. I was reminded of that by a new friend of mine, Clint, a few weeks ago at a Disciple Now weekend. not Clay. I'm not calling him the wrong name this time. It's Clay's friend, Clint, but that's why I get it wrong all the time. I got to be part of a Disciple Now, and I got to watch a man named Clint from Alma, Georgia, whichever it is, and he said, man, 80% of the youth are still walking away from the church. He said, and I know why. He said, because when they're in high school, they're living out a faith that's not theirs. And I said, oh my gosh, they're Joash. They're Joash. They're living out a faith that's not there. They're living in Jehoiada's faith. They're living in Mama and Daddy's faith. Right. And can I tell you a few things that's wrong with that? Number one is that if we, the first thing is that if you are doing that, you're living out morals, principles, and another great word, which would be standards, that aren't theirs. I wanted to name tonight, It's Not Yours, but we decided to go with Recovery, Pair, and Ruin. But the first thing that's wrong is that they're living out a faith that's not theirs, right? They're living out these morals, principles, and standards that aren't, they're simply not theirs. You know, we obey them because I don't want to be homeless, right? We obey them because if I don't, I'm going to get a spanking. But we never really buy into them, right? I don't wear spaghetti straps because Aunt Darlene will ground me for the rest of my life. But the truth is, I don't really buy into that modesty thing. I just don't want to get grounded. And we live our lives in that sometimes. And so when we get out of high school, we go, well, guess what, Dar? I've got a driver's license. Now I can do what I want. That was my interpretation of Kayla. How'd I do? But that's the truth, guys. We live these things out, and they're not ours. We don't buy into them. We just obey them. And the first of all is that we fear our parents more than we fear God. Have you seen that true in your kids' lives? I can tell you that there were some things in high school I didn't do because Uncle Brian would have killed me, not because I wanted to honor God. You know what I mean? There were some roads I didn't travel down because I knew that that would be an end to where I lived, and I wanted to keep living there, so that kept me on the straight and narrow. But when I got to college, I can tell you that even though I was in Bible college, there was some of those things got challenged. And so I had to decide, I had to come to a point where I decided for myself, what do I really believe into, and am I going to fear God, or am I just coming from my parents? Second thing is that we go through the motions, but we never really commit, right? We go, you know what, maybe there's something to this modesty thing. Maybe there's something to this tithing thing, and it's easy this week, so I'll do it, right? Maybe there's something to church attendance, so I'll come, and I'll sit through the service. And he has rambled on. Does he not have a clock? Oh, wow, I do have a clock. Moving along. Listen, if all you're here for is to check off a list, can I tell you an honest-to-God truth? I'm glad you're here, but you'd probably be better off staying home. Because what you're doing is you're teaching the people around you, your friends, your family, your kids, your parents, whoever it is, you're teaching them, hey, I'll go through the motions, but you know what? I'm just going to hang out, and I'm going to look at my iPhone and see what's going on. I'm going to go through the motions, but I have no commitment to God. And then the third thing is that we like to pick and choose what we're going to obey out of the Bible. We've got friends like that who, if it's, you know, when it comes to modesty, boy, they got it. Maybe it's because they're 400 pounds, but when it comes to modesty, that's funny, right? Y'all got to enjoy this stuff. Wait, that is hilarious. Anyways, I thought it was funny. But listen, they've got this area down because that's easy for them, right? But then there's another verse and chapter that maybe challenges them, and they go, oh, well, you know, it's different today. You know, that worked then, but come on. We pick and choose. We say, hey, you know what? I'm going to obey this part of the Bible, but that part, that's inconvenient. I don't really want to be bothered with that. I just want to obey the parts that are easy for me. I can tell you, I've been guilty of that in my own life, painfully guilty of that in my own life. So we've got to choose for ourselves. Well, that's magical. My book just changed the pages for me. Second thing is we chase dreams that aren't ours. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you. And I've heard it said since I was a little guy. It says, if God calls you to be a ditch digger, you'll have to step down from God's calling on your life to be the president of the United States of America. And when I first heard that, I thought, you're an idiot. Do you know how much dig diggers get paid? How much the president of the United States gets paid? So much he don't even keep it because he ain't worried about it. You know. And so, listen, I thought, that's crazy talk. And then I fell in love with the Lord, and I discovered that he has plans for me, and he has a purpose for me. And if I step out on that, then I'm ruining an opportunity. And then I can tell you the truth is that no dream of yours will truly satisfy you. And then the last part I want to talk about tonight is paying. We tend to pay a penalty for sin that's not ours, right? So the first thing we said is that we're living out morals that aren't ours. Second thing is we're chasing dreams that aren't ours. God has a plan for your life, and if God calls you to be one thing, don't be a fool and run for anything else. Don't be stupid and chase anything else, because it's going to end in ruin. That's a really good way to be friends with Joash, going, how did I get here? How did I get here? Can I tell you those meth commercials work? Because I watched them, and meth wasn't ever in my repertoire of things I might do. But after I watched a couple of those commercials where they're going, I never thought I would sell my body for just a little bit of that, but here we are, right? I can tell you that chasing things besides God will end there for you. You'll find out yourself as a middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, going, why'd I waste my life chasing something that doesn't matter? I thought if I had a little money, then I'd be okay, but I've got plenty of money, and here I am. I thought if I chased a pretty women or pretty boys or handsome boys, whatever you call them, I don't know. It's not my cup of tea. I thought if I had a pretty enough wife, then things would be okay for me, and here I am with a beautiful wife, and that's just not the case. I thought if my kids were good, I thought if I made good enough grades, I thought if I had enough prestige, I thought if I sold enough CDs, right? All these things that we think we chase, I'm telling you, they all end in ruin. They will all end in ruin for you spiritually. And then the last thing is we're paying a penalty for sin that's not yours. And I don't know what kind of chains you're dragging around tonight. I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what your past is. But can I tell you that for 100% sure, whatever it is, God doesn't care. God can cover it. I believe this with all my heart. If Adolf Hitler, killer of the Jews, on his deathbed had said, oh, Lord, I don't deserve heaven, but I'm being told that you love me, you have a plan for me, or would you forgive me for what I've done? Can I tell you that the payment that Jesus Christ died on the cross was enough for Adolf Hitler? And I don't know what you've done, but I doubt it compares to that. If it has, I'm going to be honest with you, I like the dirt. Come tell me afterwards. But no, listen, I don't know why I say things like that, Aunt Darlene. Anyway, here's the truth. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's got your back. God's got you covered. God can cover it not only for salvation, but God can cover your sins and give you a new life moving forward. Now, who is it that says, don't tell me you're sorry when you're not. You know, I know that you're only sorry you got caught. You know, that's not salvation. That's what's her name? Go ahead, Taylor. You know. All right, Aaron. No. Anyway, some girl, Beyonce or one of them. We're going old school. I'm telling our age here. Anyways, but the truth is, that's how we go through salvation. We go, oh, I'm not really sorry, but Lord, I'll run down here and I'll say I am if you might get me out of some consequences. If you can turn my 4-week suspension into a 2-week, then maybe we can work something out. That's not salvation. God wants us to come down here and say, God, everything that's left of me, there's not much. I can tell you that's when I got saved. I came to the Lord and I said, I've pretty well ruined what I've got. But if you'll take the rest of it, Lord, here it is. Can I tell you, he's done some special things with it. I won't waste your time and go into all it, but the Lord's allowed me to do some special things. One thing in particular that I'll take the rest of my life is I got to speak in a field full of people over about, I don't know, 5-6 years ago. We got to do a vacation Bible school for some kids who lived in some projects, and 14 kids came out and said, hey, I'll take Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And can I tell you that was more rewarding than anything else I've done? I had someone one time drop $1,000 into my world. They said, hey, CJ, the Lord told me to give you $1,000. Whoo! I spent it within 24 hours on a new drum set, by the way. Another story for another day. But here's the truth, right? Here's the truth. Here's what we want to talk about tonight. God has a plan for your life. You don't have to end in ruin. You don't have to destroy your life to have a great testimony and matter for God. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, the Lord has great, great plans for your life, and it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter where you haven't been. God has plans for you. Lord God, we love you. I thank you, King Jesus, for my salvation. And God, I thank you for the example of Joash. God, and I'm thankful that we can learn to chase you for your heart. God, not chase you for our youth pastor's heart, not chase you for our friends' hearts, not chase you because our parents say we have to. God, help us to begin to truly grasp how much you love us, how much you care for us, Lord. In your name I pray.
In control of everything, all creatures great and small.